Well, we've been going through a series called Real Faith in a Counterfeit Age. And so what we've been doing is just looking at these different things that can distract us, fool us, these different counterfeits that can keep us from living a life of genuine faith. Now this morning, and I hope that this will make sense to you as we get into it, but I just want you to consider how we can be misdirected by arrogance and power. And primarily, obviously within our world at large, but when we are discussing these things this morning, what I'm really asking you to do is consider the Church of Jesus Christ, Mountain View. We need to be looking at ourselves and we need to be evaluating ourselves individually but collectively at the same time of how we can be misdirected by power and by arrogance. Now, if you've been reading through the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 17, before we open up to Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 17, the record there for our learning and our understanding, I would like for you, if you haven't read it recently, to go back and look at Matthew chapter 17, this amazing display of power, this incredible working of God in Matthew chapter 17, these incredible things. And the disciples are exposed to this. They're able to see this. And when we use the word disciple, we also like to use the word apprentice, a Christ follower, someone that is looking to the ways of Jesus, Jesus as master, Jesus as teacher, Jesus as rabbi, in the same way that's how we should be. So in Matthew chapter 18, now I'm going to be reading from the New King James because that's what I read from. And then a lot of the verses that I'm going to be using are from the NLT as we're giving some verses to help us understand this better. But let's start in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. As we get started, it says this: at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" So this group of men, and ladies, let's just deal with the elephant in the room. It wasn't a bunch of women coming to Jesus going, "Hey, who's going to be the greatest?" It was a bunch of dudes, okay? Bunch of guys coming to Jesus trying to figure out who's going to be the top dog in this structure. Who's going to be the main guy? Who's going to be the top one? Now, we're going to talk about this a little bit more. But one of the things that I absolutely love here, and we're going to reinforce it, is I love the way that Jesus responds. He doesn't scold them. He doesn't pound them. He doesn't say, "You whatever guys." He uses it as a teachable moment. So what does he do? Hey, can I get that little girl to walk up here? You want to come up here? Walk with her? Look at what it says in verse 2. Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them and said, so I'm bringing her up, okay? I know you, don't I? Do I know you? Yeah, we know each other. Okay, so come over here. How you doing, cutie pie?
Good.
I was talking to her. For those of you who know, this is my daughter and my granddaughter, and so I asked somebody else, but I was respectful of her answer. Okay. This is what I want you to understand. This is what Jesus did. And I don't know about you, but I'm a very visual person, so this helps me, even though I might get distracted in the process. But at least the distraction is standing right here. Okay. So thank you for being up here. Okay. Yeah, that's good. That's good. So I want you to look at what we're reading in verse 2. Jesus called a little child to him and put the child in the midst and said, this is what Jesus said, with this visual illustration, responding to this group of men saying, who's going to be the greatest? So he calls the child. Look at what he said. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children with this visual illustration, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. This is the words of Jesus. You receive this small child. And if you look culturally, a child was not exalted and exonerated the way they are in our current culture. They were usually seen as expendable items. It says, verse 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, that's some pretty poignant language here. Some pretty serious comparison, reinforcing the value of the little child that was being used as an example. Verse 7, woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. Now, I'm going to read verse 7 in NLT because I just like the language comparison here. Verse 7 says, what sorrow awaits the world? There's going to be sorrow in the world. We experience it. But because it tempts, here's why. Because the sorrow tempts people to sin. Temptations are inevitable. We all know that. But what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting? Now, this is in the context of children, but I do want to say at this point that this church family, we individually, none of us should ever be part of the temptation process. You get what Jesus is saying here? Verse 8. There again, this is some pretty strong language. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life maimed, lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Those of you that are guests with us, we're not taking this literally. Just relax. This is not part of the challenge this morning. This is the words of Jesus. But he's showing the importance of certain things. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. So, I know this little girl. When she comes to me, she puts her hands up, and I know exactly what that means. I reach down, I pick her up. If I don't see her the first time, she'll tap my leg. Put her hands up again, and there is this beautiful humility about her wanting her pop-up to help her with whatever that may be. And this is the illustration that Jesus is using to respond to this group of men jockeying for position or jockeying for a place of prominence in what they perceive to be their structure. Thank you for being up here with me this morning. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, some of you in your copy of Scripture, your manuscripts will leave out verse 11. Mine has it in there. I want to read verse 10 through 14 before we move on. Verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. Don't look down on these little ones. Don't look down on children. Those of you that are involved in children's ministry, those of you involved in education, those of you that are involved in children in any shape, form, or fashion, children are a gift. And thank you for what you do. And this church family is so blessed with children. And understand, and I will encourage you to reread this passage, because the way that we view children and the way that we respond to children has a direct connectivity between our faith and our belief in Jesus. I'll continue to read. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 then go to the mountains to seek the one that was straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now understand, this entire chapter, but especially these first 10 verses, these first 14 verses, are packed with so much rich information, we're not going to be able to dissect all of this morning. So what I really want us to do is focus on verse 1 and then use what Jesus is saying in the next few verses as literally a lens for us to see the rest of the examples in chapter 18. So verse 1, let's go back. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, Mark and Luke give us a few more details. If you want to write down Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 35, or Luke 9, 46. The disciples, let me just remind you, we can exonerate them and we can lift them up and we can make them saints, and different denominations have done things with the disciples. But let me just remind you that they were common men. They were common men following a very uncommon rabbi. So their common struggles, we shouldn't be surprised when we see that they were jockeying for position, rank, and power. It's because these things were significant in the culture that they were living in. But let's just be really honest. It's the same way with our current culture. It's still that same pressure of position and power and notoriety. And I want to point out, this is so key because there's somebody here today that you need to hear this. The Holy Spirit wants to reveal this and encourage this to you because of your background, maybe a denomination, a church experience. Jesus does not scold them. Please hear my heart. Jesus' response was not one of scolding or condemnation. That's not how he responded. He uses their struggle to grasp the principles of his kingdom as a teachable moment. This is what somebody needs to hear this morning. Jesus does not rebuke sincere inquiry. Jesus does not rebuke sincere questions. Genuine questions are a good thing, not a bad thing. And I've said it publicly, I've said it privately to so many of you that we are striving to be a church family where you can ask questions. Some of you, you're still struggling in your faith because you won't even allow yourself the honesty and the truthfulness to bring forth the questions that stir around inside of you. And it's okay to ask questions. It's okay to ask hard questions. And here's the thing, I'm not even telling you that we can answer your questions. But we can study and pursue an answer to your question together. And that's the difference. But we need to be able to ask questions. And we need to be a church family where we can ask hard questions and look at things. Faith is not blind ignorance. We do not believe that and we do not promote that. Questions help us to live with honesty as we learn the ways of our Lord Jesus together. Now, this is what I want us to really dig in on. The kingdom of heaven leadership model versus the counterfeit of natural human leadership. Now, some of you, I want you to just give yourself a moment to evaluate these things. It seems natural and human to expect the greatness of a leader to be embodied by confidence, pride, and arrogance, as well as a position of power. Now, please understand, I am not being derogatory by what I just said. I'm not being derogatory in my evaluation. I'm just being honest about what we typically expect and how we typically respond to leadership. There's just certain things that for most of us, it's just a natural expectation and a natural response thing. Now, the kingdom of heaven leadership, or leadership that Jesus modeled within his church, should look similar but totally different due to our motivation. So hang with me and see if this makes sense. humility and service are what was modeled by our Lord. What does he say in response to bringing the child? He uses the word, he uses the concept of humility, and he sets a standard very clearly that humility, and later on throughout his life as he modeled, humility and service should be a part of that leadership model. We regularly use the term servant leadership within this Mountain View Chapel family. Why do we talk about servant leadership? Because we believe that it embodies this very thing that Jesus modeled for us, which is humility. And the humility is what motivates our acts of service. And Jesus makes it very plain here that humility is the point of why he brought the child to these men that were trying to say, hey, who's going to be the greatest here? What's the leadership structure? Now, what I want to mention again is I want you to just consider using the concept of humility as a lens for the rest of the chapter. Some of you, you come from a church background where you've been around somebody that has said, well, the way that we need to deal with this, we need to go to Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to, and then you take the principles later on here in Matthew chapter 18. And this is what I want to point out, that some of us have seen that applied, but more from a structural blueprint. And it's been done in selfishness and arrogance, lacking humility. And then what is the result of that blueprint of Matthew chapter 18 being applied without humility? You get what I'm saying? So if you look at these examples with the context of humility, it begins to open up and change each and every one of these things as we read through them. Jesus' humility impacted everything that he did. Please hear my heart. This morning, for each and every one of us, if there is a characteristic that we need to be living out and that will impact every single thing that we do, is to have an understanding of humility the way that Jesus modeled it for us. Matthew chapter 20, a couple chapters later, let me read you verse 24 through 28 in the NLT. When the 10 other disciples heard that James and John had asked, they were indignant. They were ticked at the whole conversation. Go back and reread it and see what's happened. Jesus called them together and he said, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people and officials flaunt their authority over those under them, but among you, it will be different. See, there should be a different leadership model, a different approach to leadership within the kingdom of God as opposed to just natural leadership. Look at what it says. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man, Jesus himself, came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Luke chapter 22, 24. 4 through 27. It's another way, but I love the wording here. It's the same thing of John. Look at verse 24. Then they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. So he's showing that even there are some benefits in how people respond to that kind of leadership. Verse 26, but among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? And the response, well, the one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. Not in this new kingdom, not in Christ's domain, not in what he is presenting, but not here. For I am among you as one who serves. Paul, when he's writing to the people of Philippi, and he's reminding them how important it is for us to keep to constantly keep our eyes on our Savior, our Lord, our Rabbi. We should look at Yeshua as our example. It says in chapter 2, in verse 3, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And what I love about Paul is he goes on to describe this humility in action. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on the cross. Luke chapter 14, verse 10 and 11. Instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then when your host sees you, he will come and say, hey, friend, we have a better place for you. Then you will be honored in front of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. James chapter 4, verse 5 through 10. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. And he gives grace generously, as the scriptures say. What I want you to do is consider this generously given grace. What's it for? It says very clearly, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. 1 Peter 5:5-7. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you, everyone, young or old, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. Dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. For us to be the New Testament body that God has called us to, we will not experience the presence of God. We will not experience an awakening. We will not experience a reviving. We will not experience an outpouring of God's mighty presence without us individually and collectively understanding the concept, the characteristic, the lifestyle of humility. Because I've read enough verses to help you understand just in this simple evaluation, God says over and over again that he resists proud, arrogant people, and there's no context to where you reside, either in the church or out of the church. God resists pride. I'm going to just give these references. If you want to go online, all these verses are listed out. For the sake of time, I'm going to give you references because I want you to see. This is not an arbitrary one-off situation. Galatians 5, 13 through 15, Matthew 23, 11 and 12, Colossians 3, 12 through 15, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. If you're trying to keep up, God bless you. I've got a copy up here. You can write them down. There's copies about throughout the room. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Proverbs 22, 4. It's not just an Old Testament, New Testament thing. It's collective. Acts chapter 20, verses 33 through 35. Let me say it this way. The life of our Lord Jesus exemplifies what it means to be humble, showcasing a profound willingness to serve and love others without regard for status or power. You do realize that it was his humility that was constantly twisting and confusing the religious order. As we examine his actions and teachings, we come to understand humility not just as a personal trait, but as a way of life that we are called to adopt. In our own lives, we can strive to reflect this humility by putting the needs of others before our own and embracing a spirit of service. When we follow in the footsteps of Christ, if and when we follow in the footsteps of Christ, we move closer to embodying the true meaning of humility. As a young man, as I began to open up the scripture and read the scripture, I was in conflict with a lot of what I saw within church leadership that I was exposed to. And so one of the things that I have committed my life to, you can ask my wife, you can ask the people that have been around me, some of you that were with us in the Stone Chapel when we launched from a Bible study to having public services, and we're at the Stone Chapel in Standardsville. I have consistently lived out a life that says I am no better than anybody else, and there is nothing within this church family that I am above performing, doing, or taking care of. I cleaned the toilet. We had one toilet and one bathroom, and it was in the corner of the building, and you could not go to that without somebody knowing where you're going. Okay? That was just part of our family life together. I've cleaned that. I've taken care of that as much as anybody, because there's nothing that's too good for me. Servant leadership has been something that I have embraced, not because I'm better than anybody else, but because I saw the teachings of Jesus and I saw religious leaders in my life that acted like they were more educated, like they were superior, they were better, or they knew more than other people. And so they expected to be differentiated from everybody else within the flock. Jesus modeled humility. And so servant leadership has been something that I have pursued with my life. And even the way that I teach. Some of you have been encouraged because I try to make it very plain. I struggle with the exact same things that you struggle with. When I talk to you, it's not from the textbook of some theology book that gives a plan. I'm trying to share with you the struggles that I have had, and I have been able to get to the victory side of these struggles by doing exactly what Jesus said. I humble myself even in my teaching because I'm no better than anybody else. I'm not better than you. And so this morning, I can stand here and ask you, genuinely, and I can tell you from my own life, if you want to come and ask me genuinely, I will give you a genuine answer. I'm asking you, do you personally understand childlike humility? I'm asking you personally. Do you personally understand for yourself childlike humility? The illustration, Samantha, she's fiercely independent until she's not. Some of you understand that. And then what I experienced from her is there is this humble dependence, this humble expectation, Pop, I need you. Versus self-exaltation. In our world, we regularly see self-exaltation. But what we should be seeing is humble dependence. Yeshua Our Lord and Savior modeled that true greatness is measured by lowliness and service. And we live in a culture, and here's the thing, this is why we got to understand why it's so easy to be misdirected, because we live in a culture that is about more views, more voice being heard, more seen, bigger platform, and it's this subtle self-exaltation. And then when it even comes to the church, we naturally bring that in, and we're okay with leaders within the church promoting themselves, exalting themselves, or acting arrogant and superior. Our Lord made it abundantly clear that the good news of the gospel was not about status or prominence, but servanthood. Serving out of a heart of humility. John chapter 13. Now, I'm going to wrap up with John chapter 13. I would like for you to write down Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. And I want you to reread that in the context of our Lord's challenge for humility. After washing their feet, Jesus put on his robe again and he sat down and he asked, "Do you understand what I'm doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." And I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. I want to wrap up by asking you a question. Very simply, what are you pursuing today? We have a reminder here, very poignant reminder, that being a follower or an apprentice of our Lord Jesus means living as he lived while he walked this earth. How did Jesus live? Humility. Please hear this if you hear nothing else. Humility is not an achievement. Humility is not an achievement. What we're talking about is humility as a lifestyle. Humility is not something I'm trying to model on a Sunday morning and then when you see me outside of here. Humility is being able to see the needs of others and to humble yourself in the most simple ways. A lady this week, Lori and I are coming out of Sam's, and it was an elderly lady, older than me, and she had a big thing of water and it was in the cart, and she'd open her thing, and Lori knew what I was going to do, and she said, "You may want to ask her first," because I didn't want to get knocked out by her. So I just said, I touched her, I said, "Hey, ma'am, is it okay if I grab that?" I took it out, and I just put it in the back of her car, and I just walked away. And she said, astonishingly, she said, "Thank you so very much." I didn't do that to be seen. I didn't do that for any other reason. It was just the most simplistic thing. But I did that for my Lord. That I could see that woman. I'm not better than her. She didn't have anything to offer me. But it's that ability to see somebody else and say, "You matter." And be honest, it was no skin off my back. It was just a simple little thing. But it's those things where you're able to humble yourself. And it's not something that we do, but humility becomes part of who we are. And here's the thing that I want you to understand about humility. Humility is not this awkward, weird pursuit that was presented to me by my church. Humility is just a simple acknowledgement of God's greatness and who he is and my need for him and my dependence on him. And I live with this freedom. Humility creates this incredible freedom because I know who I am and I know where I came from and I know where I'm going and I know it's all about him. So there's a freedom in being able to serve other people. And you know what this world needs? More people that are just living out that Christ-like humility where they can see other people. And it's not all about whether I'm recognized or whether I'm seen or whether I'm promoted or whether I have a position or whether I have a title. It's about my Savior, and I want to be like Him. The sad part, some of the most arrogant, proud people I have ever been around are people with incredible Bible knowledge. And that Bible knowledge is not applied in humble service. And it becomes the worst type of pride. May we be a church that knows Jesus, lives out His humility, and loves on the world around us. And may people look at us and say, why did you do that? And you just simply say, because it's something Jesus would have done. And to live out a life of humility. Let's stand and think about these things as we worship with our team.